turn with me, if you would, this morning for a short time to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. And we wish to look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. We want this morning to come back to the account of Jesus and the disciples. We saw, I think was it last week, how Jesus said the Son of Man must suffer many things. We concentrated on the necessity, the need for Jesus Christ to go and suffer many things. Today, I want to concentrate on the fact that Jesus teaches the disciples. He began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things. You can imagine the disciples who thought they knew so much perhaps about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been with him for almost 3 years, and they have seen many miracles performed by him. They have seen how he has cured the lepers. He's fed 4,000. The blind could see. They've seen so much of what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do. They heard his words. He had words of such wisdom that perhaps by now they thought that they knew so much about the Lord Jesus. But when he begins now to teach them, and he teaches them how he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, they really begin to realize that maybe they don't know so much about him after all. Perhaps Jesus will go to Jerusalem. Perhaps he will be given a great welcome by the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. Perhaps he will establish a kingdom there. But instead of that, Jesus begins to speak to them and teaches them about the cross. And that has implications for them. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about the cross has implications for every sinner. Now we want to look at him today as a teacher. It's appropriate, isn't it? Because we've got the Sabbath school prize giving. And when I set out to do this, the preaching here, I really was going to go to Peter and Peter's rebuke, but I never got there, because really by the time you come to think about Jesus as a teacher, Sabbath school is finishing today and the young people will get their prizes. How appropriate then that we should come to one who is a teacher, Jesus Christ teaching. Young people go to school. They go to Sabbath school, they go to university, they go to college, wherever they go, they go and get a job, and they're being taught all the time. But is there a teacher like this teacher? Is there anybody that can teach you the things that Jesus Christ is able to teach you? Is there any teacher like Jesus? Imagine the disciples there, and they're sitting with the Lord Jesus, and he's teaching them. He began to teach them. I want to look first of all at Jesus' teaching, and then what he teaches and how he teaches it. That's really what we're wanting to do today. Jesus the teacher. You know, when I began to look at this verse, and I was going to go to Peter, and Peter, you'll notice in the new sheet it's all about Peter, but it's not Peter at all today, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you think about Jesus as a teacher, where does that take you to? Where does your mind go to when you think of Jesus Christ as a teacher? Well, it takes me to the small house in Bethany, where there's two sisters there. And there's a sister, Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha's going about doing an awful lot of stuff, isn't she? She's busy. She's busy. She's doing this, that, and the other. But there's Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's going to be criticized. People will criticize her because she sits at the feet of Jesus. Can you not be doing something better than merely sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, remember what Jesus said about Mary. And Bishop Ryle has a sort of a wee sermon, 8, about what Jesus says, and it's very interesting, about what Jesus says to Mary. He says, she has chosen. She has chosen. She's decided that rather than being up and doing with Martha, she has chosen, decided, to sit at the feet of Jesus. What a bold choice. It's a bold choice, that, to sit there and to listen to Jesus, because she's going to come under criticism for doing it. Even her own sister's going to say, well, give her a rebuke for sitting there. But here is a choice that Mary has made, a decision. And, you know, every good leader is someone that makes a decision. Bishop Bryle says, you look at all the great men of history, they're men of decision. Julius Caesar, great men that are in the eyes of the world seen as great, they're men of decision. And that's true of the great men of Scripture. Noah, choosing and deciding that he's going to build this ark because there is a flood coming. What a choice. Or he'll be criticized for it. People will say, this man is foolish, building an ark in here. But he's a man of conviction. Abraham chooses to leave his father's house and to leave out of the Chaldees and to go into a place that he didn't know. But he's chosen. And he goes. Moses chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy all the flesh pots of Egypt. He chooses. Man of conviction. A man that chooses. Daniel would rather go to the lion's den than bow before the idols of the world. Martin Luther, John Knox, men of conviction. Just like Mary, she has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, to listen to what Jesus has to say. Doesn't matter. Young people here today go to school, go to college, go to university. You'll learn an awful lot. But let me tell you this. There is nothing better than you sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to what Jesus Christ has to say to you. To choose to make that decision to sit at the feet of Jesus. But when she went there, she chose the good part. Why was it a good part to choose to sit and be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that Jesus says you have chosen the good part? What is the good part? People today talk about a lot of things that are good, and they're not really good, are they? This is good, and that's good, and the other's good. What the Prime Minister has achieved, that's good, and it's not good. What's good? Jesus tells you. She had chosen the good part. That was to sit at his feet and to learn from him. Chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the best part, isn't it? Martha was up and doing. She was doing this, she was doing that. But the best part of all was the part that Mary chose when she sat and listened to what Jesus Christ had to say. There are many good choices that you will have to make in this world. Perhaps you're leaving school, going to university. Then you'll go from university and you'll get a job. And you have to make choices. Some of them will be good. But my friend, the best part of all. It's the one that Mary chose. When Mary chose the best part, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Why was it such a good portion? Because the part that Mary chose would never be taken from her. She has chosen the good part, and it will never be taken away from her. Because when she sat at the feet of Jesus, it was spiritual wisdom. It was the needs of the soul. There could be those who would say of Mary and criticize her, she's too zealous. But Jesus says, not even death will ever take away that good portion of anyone who comes and sits at the feet of Jesus. Pilgrim's Progress has a picture, doesn't it, of Christian coming to this great palace. And inside are those who are greatly blessed. But outside there are those who are with swords. And he stops. How is he going to get in there? And he sees someone else coming up and saying, take my name, put my name there. And he puts a helmet on, he puts the sword on. And a voice says, come in, come in. And he goes in. My friend, you come and sit at the feet of Jesus, Jesus Christ. Learn to put on the whole armour of God, and you will take the very kingdom of heaven by violence. You will enter therein. Jesus as a teacher. And what a teacher. He began to teach them. Now, the second thing is, what did he teach them? What was it that Jesus brought before these disciples? Now, before you can answer that, you really need to answer the question, who is it that is bringing this before the disciples? And when does he teach them? We touched on that last week, didn't we? The first thing he does is ask them, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They make a wonderful testimony of his glory. He is the Son of God. My friend, you'll get nowhere if all you see in Jesus Christ is a man and nothing else. You'll get nowhere if all you see is a child born in a manger. And once a year, people think that they know Jesus Christ because they see a child born in a manger. And they're absolutely ignorant of who he is. They don't know him. Matthew's Gospel tells us that when he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? They answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He takes them there first. Now he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer. See the wonderful doctrine, the wonderful truth that Jesus is bringing out of a confession from them, and from what he says to them, the wonderful truth of what is called the hypostatic union between human nature and the divine nature. Hypostasis. Two natures in one hypostasis. One union. Jesus Christ. Two natures in one person. And as one man has said, an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. That's Jonathan Edwards. A diverse conjunction, an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies brought together in this one person. And you know, there is no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. Two, God, man in one person. This is the teacher that is speaking to these disciples. They have made a profession of his glorious nature. Thou art the Son of God. And he says, yes. But it's the Son of God in human nature. Now humbled. And he will be humbled. And he will have to suffer. Look at how what he says. When these disciples hear this, they must have been astonished. Thou art the Christ. Some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're like a prophet. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I'll tell you this. He must suffer. They must have been taken aback with this. They must have stopped them in their tracks. But what is Jesus saying? What does he say to them? He says, the Son of Man must suffer. Where? Will he be taken to Rome? Will Caesar send a garrison down to arrest him, and he will be taken to Rome and tried as one full of sedition? No. He will suffer in Jerusalem, the very city of the Jews, the place where the temple was to be found, where the Shekinah glory once rested. It's in Jerusalem that he will suffer these things. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And who will? At whose hands will he suffer? Well, he will be brought before Pilate. He will be brought into the presence of Herod. The Roman Empire will reject him. The people will reject him. But look what he says here. He taught them that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, he will suffer at their hands. My friend, is that not? That must have. You and I here today, perhaps maybe not quite grasp that when Jesus is saying, I will go to Jerusalem and I'll be persecuted by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief elders of the synagogue. Surely not. He will come unto his own, and his own will receive him not. He will be rejected by the very ones that should have received him. My friend, does it not today make you astonished? Does it not today make you astounded? Not that the world rejects Christ. Not that the world turns its back upon the gospel. Does it not astonish you that the Church of Christ, as it is seen visibly in this land, it rejects the Christ of God? You will go to many pulpits today, and there are ministers that will be standing in pulpits, and they will reject what the Bible says. Don't be surprised that the world rejects Christ. But does it not grieve your heart to see that those who are the chief in the Christian church will stand and say, you don't need an atonement, you don't need the cross, you don't need anything. And what was it he will suffer? He says, many things. He will suffer in Jerusalem at the hands of the scribes and the chief elders, many things. My friend, think of your Saviour today going to Jerusalem. What did he suffer? He was arrested. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He became the byword of the drunkard. He was as a worm and as no man. he suffered many things. My friend, you and I, we cannot hardly imagine the many things that Christ suffered as he went to Jerusalem and as he there suffered the mockings, even of the crowd, even to a thief and a robber. Let the thief and the robber go free, but this man, the hatred, the bile that comes against Jesus Christ. The way in we were talking about, is it Bath? A church with a text on it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, prepare to meet thy God. The council getting letters telling them, we're offended at this, this must come down. Why? Because they hate Jesus Christ. He suffered many things, and even he ultimately was to be killed, it says. The disciples here must have been wondering what they're hearing. He's now teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer and must die. And what a death. The death of the cross. He was to suffer as one who was an accursed. He was to hang upon the tree, because cursed is every one that hangeth upon the tree. And my friend, he's doing this for these disciples. He's doing this for his people. He's heading towards Jerusalem knowing exactly what is coming. I say that because he knows exactly what's coming on the cross, but he does not even himself comprehend what that is in its fullness until he goes into the garden. And he then has the cup placed into his hand, and then he sees that he must drink to the very last dregs the sins of his people. The curse, the wrath and curse of God brought because of the sins of his people. And rise again. There's the victory, isn't it? He has risen. The first day of the week we come here and we are reminded that Christ Jesus rose from the dead triumphant over the grave. These disciples listening, and they hear, Peter hears he's going to die. Did he hear that Jesus said, and he must rise again? Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, don't we? Sometimes we listen and we only hear the things that we want to hear. Peter hears, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be put to death. I'm going to rebuke him, he can't do that. He takes him aside, you can't do this. How does Jesus teach these disciples? He teaches them about the cross. He informs them that he must go and suffer and die. How does he teach them? Well, I want you to notice here, he teaches them all. All of them are there. We are told that he began to teach them. All the disciples were there. There were occasions when Jesus took certain disciples apart. When he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw, and Peter says, I beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. Who were? The three disciples. The three, if you like, of the inner circle that belonged to Jesus Christ, who were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The three that were taken into Jairus' house when the daughter was raised from the dead. The three who were taken apart in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were all there in the garden, but three of them are taken closer, because there are three that are closer to Jesus Christ. That's true today, isn't it? There are those who are closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than others. there are Christians whose walk is very close to Jesus Christ, closer than others. But when it came to the Lord Jesus teaching them about his death, he made no distinction. They were all there. Every single one of them was there when, everyone was there when he taught them about how he must suffer and die. He didn't take the three aside and teach them. He taught all his disciples. That tells us, does it not, the importance that the cross was to play. Whatever else you know about Jesus Christ today, you've got to go to Calvary. Wherever else you may go to Bethlehem, you may go to Nazareth, you may go to Bethany, you may come with them into Caesarea Philippi, you may go with them to the borders of other lands, the Syrophoenician woman coming to him. You may go to all these places. But my friend, the one place you've got to be taken and you've got to come is to Calvary's cross, to Golgotha. Got to go there. If you can't understand and if you don't comprehend his divinity, you won't understand the cross. But if you don't understand the cross, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the way of salvation. How did he teach? Well, he taught them openly. Do you notice that? He taught them. He spake on that saying openly. Parousia is the word in the Greek, parousia. It's a word that's got many different meanings to it. It's that he speaks frankly, he speaks boldly, he speaks openly, he speaks with assurance. He speaks with confidence. He speaks it unreservedly to them. It's all that. He wasn't ashamed to say to them that he was going to go to Calvary and suffer and die. He spoke with confidence and with assurance when he spoke about the cross. The Apostle Paul later on, when he speaks about the cross, he speaks and he says, I'm not ashamed to speak and to preach the cross. It's a wonderful picture you have in the Acts of the Apostles that Paul at Ephesus, and there's a great uproar at Ephesus in the theatre. Diana, the great Diana of the Ephesians, and it's a dangerous place. You know what Paul's saying? Let me back in there. I'll go in and I'll preach the gospel to them. He's not ashamed, you see. He's bold by God's grace. The disciples that are there need to get a hold of Paul. You're not going in there. They'll tear you apart. You're not going in there. I'm going in there and I'm going to preach the gospel to them. No. Paul, come on. You can't go in there. He's not ashamed of the gospel. What does it tell us? It tells us that we need to preach the cross. It tells us that we're not to be ashamed of the cross. Peter here rebukes the Lord. No, you can't go. Jesus says, I am going. I must go. And you must preach the cross plainly and freely. Jesus plainly told them. He didn't now speak to them in parables or anything else. He told them plainly and openly. There is the need for the cross. My friend, is that not what is needed in our own day? Plain preaching, bold preaching, not ashamed of Jesus Christ and the cross. You'll go to places and they'll talk about Jesus Christ. go to many places, go to funerals, and you'll hear people talk about Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus. They'll even say that, but what Jesus are they talking about? Do they ever bring their hearers to the cross, to Calvary? That speaks about man's fallen human nature, his inability to save himself. He needs a Saviour, and Christ needed to go to Calvary to suffer and die an atoning death on behalf of sinners. It tells you that the preacher, when he comes into the pulpit, he doesn't know everything. But when it comes to preaching the cross, we don't want mealy-mouthed preachers. We want preachers that will come in with an assurance and with a confidence and with an authority that says Christ must needs suffered and rise again. That ultimately is the great test, isn't it? What think ye of Christ? What do you think of the cross? What is your view of the way of salvation? Is it the way that God has placed before us? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and are we being taught by this wonderful teacher? I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer and die and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. And I must die, but I must rise again the third day. Young people here today get their Sabbath school prizes. It's good, isn't it, when you get young people and they've been to a Sabbath school and they're learning things from the Bible. Young people that are brought up in the church have the greatest privilege that any young person could ever have, to be brought up under the sound of the gospel. You'll grow up, you'll maybe go away to college, university, you'll go somewhere. Always remember wherever you go, whatever your teacher, whoever or wherever you've been taught, remember this. There is one teacher at whose feet you must come and you must learn. And that teacher is Jesus Christ. He'll not speak to you about maths. You'll be pleased to hear that one. It's not maths and it's not physics. He'll speak to you and teach you about your soul, about the needs of your soul. He'll teach you that of yourself, you cannot save yourself. But listen to him, and he will take you to Calvary. He'll take you to his own death. He will take you to his own victory over death. You will be taken to a risen, living Saviour who can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. May it be that every single one of us would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand. These disciples were yet to fully understand. But when these disciples, like Peter, came to understand, he came to say, I will pick up my cross, and I will follow him. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we praise thy name for the gospel that we have today among us, that we're able to read the word and preach the word, that we have a gospel that speaks of salvation. May it be that thou would open our ears and our hearts to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Bless each one of us now. Bless us as we would conclude in our final singing. And bless us as the young people receive their prizes this year. Undertake for us and pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.